with me now, please, to the third chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. And when you find the place with God's Word open before us, let us unite once more around the throne of grace in prayer. Most loving God and gracious Father, we recognize that we come now to the most important part of the service, the preaching of the Word. And, O Lord, we know and are very aware of our weakness and the need for the power of the Holy Ghost. And we ask Thee, Lord, that Thou will grant us that power even now. And we pray that the Spirit of God will lead us this day into all truth. And in so doing, lead us to Christ. Lord, bless wherever Thy Word is proclaimed today in all its fullness. Bless Mr. Saunders today in Port Hope. And Mr. McClellan, where he is preaching this day also. Lord, may it be a good day. May it be a day, Lord, when souls will be saved. A day in which backsliders will be brought again to their first love. A day in which God's people will be richly blessed. And a day in which Christ will be glorified. For it is His day. Lord, undertake for us now, we pray. Grant us the help of the Spirit. For we ask all these things in the Lord's name and always for His glory and praise. Amen. The text of Scripture the Lord has laid upon our hearts for this morning is that verse 21 of Mark chapter 3. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him. For they said, he is beside himself. For they said, he is beside himself. We have here in this third chapter of Mark's Gospel the record of a most remarkable chapter in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. His popularity was increasing, it seemed, by the hour. Mark here tells us about the multitudes that were attracted to him. Indeed, each time Mark tells us about the multitudes, we find that the Savior is the center of attraction. Look there in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. Look at verse 8. And from Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. Christ is the center of attraction. Look at verse 10. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitudes, lest they should throng him. Go down to verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Verse 32. There came, and the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. The multitude sat about him. So you have the multitudes. And they all want to see Jesus. Oh, that day would come again. And here in this city and in the city of Port Hope, multitudes would want to see Jesus. Multitudes of souls would gather unto him. But then we must realize just how demanding this must have been for the Savior. To always have multitudes of people around him. Yet multitudes are not. There is no record anywhere in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus turned anyone away. Not one. He had time for everybody who came to him. That's encouraging for sinners, isn't it? If you're not saved in this meeting this morning, this is a source of great encouragement, should be for you. Because all who come to Christ, he will in no wise cast out. You're welcome to come to Christ today. But then we see that Mark also tells us about the many attacks that were made upon him. Oh, his popularity was at its zenith. The multitudes were growing. But of course, where God blesses, we can be sure the devil will attack. And the Savior was attacked. It seemed that no matter where he went, he had enemies and those who were ready to condemn him. Look at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. It was their intent to destroy Christ. Look at verse 22. And the scribes, as well as the Pharisees, the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. Look at verse 30. Because they said, He hath an unclean spirit. They called him the prince of devils. They said he had an unclean spirit. He who is holy and harmless and undefiled, separate from sinners, did not deserve any of these attacks that were made upon him. Can you imagine what it would be like to be continually surrounded by those who want to condemn you and criticize you and castigate you for everything you say and everything you do? In fact, in all this chapter, the kindest words that were spoken to and about the Lord Jesus came from the devil himself. Look there at verses 11 and 12. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. Oh, the Pharisees wouldn't dare say that. Pharisees wouldn't dare call him the Son of God. Neither would the scribes call him the Son of God. Why, that would be making him equal with God. But a truth that the scribes and Pharisees would not acknowledge was acknowledged in hell itself. My, nothing has changed, has it? And many men occupy pulpits in this city today who would not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. There are many today who would not say that Christ is the Son of God, that he is equal with God, and that he is God. They're the servants of the devil. But then we find that a critical comment about Christ came from another quarter. Yes, the scribes had said he hath Beelzebub. They also said he hath an unclean spirit. And the Pharisees set out to destroy him. But they were not the only ones who spoke disparagingly of him. Because we're told here in our text that his friends criticized him. His friends spoke disparagingly of him. And they told, we read there in our text, they said, he is beside himself. His friend said that. Well, now, what did they mean when they said he is beside himself? I'll tell you what they meant. Would you turn, please, to the Acts of the Apostles? In Acts chapter 26. Paul is ministering to Festus. He's preaching the gospel to Festus. And we are told there in Acts 26 and verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. The same word and the same phrase. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And that is what the friends of Christ meant. They said of the Lord Jesus, he is beside himself. Yes, his very friend said he was mad. That's what it means. Thou art beside, he is beside himself. They were going as far as saying there is something wrong with him. He's not behaving rationally, he's beside himself. Oh, why would anyone say such a thing about our blessed Lord? Why would anyone think such a thing about Jesus Christ? Why would even those who would be called his friends dare to go as far as saying he's beside himself? That's what I want to look at this morning. Why did they say that Christ was beside himself? First of all, let us consider the company that complained about him. We're told that it was his friends. that said he is beside himself, we must consider, first of all, their identity. Let's identify them. Who were these friends? You will notice, if you have a Bible margin, that the word friends there in the margin may be rendered kinsmen. His kinsmen. So the company consisted of those who were related to Christ according to the flesh. His kinsmen. But Mark then identifies these individuals for us. Look at verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. There you have it. His kinsmen were his own brethren according to the flesh. His own brothers and sisters. They were the ones who said, he is beside himself. They were the ones who complained about him. They were the ones who criticized him. And said, he is beside himself. Members of his own earthly family. Dear believer, do we not see here this morning how the Savior is able to identify with us in every aspect of our Christian life? I say that because how many of us here have had comments made about us by the members of our own family simply because we are Christians? How many of us heard from family members that we take our religion far too seriously? We have been told, oh, you're always running to meetings. You always have your nose in the Bible. We have been told, why don't you lighten up a little bit? Don't be so strict. Don't be so narrow-minded. And when you refuse to change, and you're just as zealous for the Lord, they might as well say, that brother or sister of mine, that husband or wife of mine's beside himself. Something wrong with them. This religion has gone to his head. We've all heard it. I heard it. When I became a Christian and a Free Presbyterian, my favorite uncle, sometime after that, passed away. And I went to this house in Belfast. I didn't even get in through the door to a friend until a friend of my aunt came to the door, met me at the door, and says, your aunt doesn't want you to take part in the service. She wants you to know that. I didn't go there wanting to take part in the service. I wanted to go there and show my respects and offer my condolences. But it was made very clear at the door I wasn't wanted. And I'm glad that I have a Savior that suffered the same thing. My friend, this morning, if you have suffered from things that relatives and friends have said about you, because you're a Christian, because you've given your heart to the Lord, listen to this. The Savior knows all about it. He's been there. His own brethren said, he's beside himself. So we have their identity, and then we must notice their ignorance. His friends, his family, possibly said this about him because they didn't understand a number of things about him. First of all, we must say this, they were ignorant really about the man Christ Jesus. They didn't really know him. That's why they said he's beside himself. Indeed, we are given a very telling detail about his brethren over in John's Gospel, if you care to turn to John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we read there in verse 2, and the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. See? They were unbelievers. And there once again, the Lord Jesus, dear child of God, is able to identify with us as well. Because many mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters here this morning have loved ones who are not saved and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. And you're brokenhearted and you've prayed for them, you've wept for them, and you've shed tears. And you wonder, does anybody know or understand how you feel? Jesus knows. Because his brethren didn't believe in him. His brethren were unbelievers. His brothers and sisters were unbelievers. The Lord prayed for them. I know the Lord wept over them. Just as you have wept over your loved ones that are not saved. I have a great Savior, haven't we? One who's able to identify with us really in everything. But here you see that his brethren were unbelievers. They didn't understand him because they were unbelievers. The Savior experienced what many of us have experienced. He had his own brethren say of him, he's beside himself. He's not behaving rationally. What's he doing? You know, some of the cruelest things said about Christians have come from members of their own family. Some of the cruelest things said about believers have come from the members of their own family who do not understand what it is to be a Christian. And because their loved one has got saved and his life has changed and no longer go to the clubs and the dens of iniquity, they say that, that husband of mine, that wife of mine's beside herself. And you know, some have paid the ultimate price. In our Christian school in Port Hope, a couple of years ago, a woman got saved. One of the parents got saved, had the children at the school. Her husband didn't take kindly to the fact that his wife had got saved. And he left her. He left her. Didn't want to live in the same house with a wife who was a Christian. And went through the courts to obtain custody of the children. He used to come to our school meetings, dedication services, etc. And he detested me. Told the judge that. Some people pay the ultimate price. They pay the price of becoming a Christian. Just remember, if that has happened to you, the Lord Jesus has suffered the same thing. His brethren, his friends said, he is beside himself. Yes, they were ignorant about the man. They were ignorant about his manner. Look again at John 7, verses 3-6. We've already read there that verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. They were saying, why do you not go into Jerusalem and perform some miracles so that everybody can see these miracles that you perform? And verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Remember, these words come from the lips of his unsaved brethren. They didn't understand the man, and they didn't understand his manner. Because what were they wanting him to do? They were wanting him to go into Jerusalem and show off. That's what they wanted. Oh, why don't you go in and do some miracles and show off to the world? Oh, they didn't know the man at all. They didn't know him. They didn't understand why the Lord adopted a more serious, solemn, spiritual attitude to everything which he did. He wasn't going there to show off. So when they later heard how seriously he had taken his work and what he was doing, they said, he is beside himself. And when our unsaved friends see how seriously we take our Christianity, no, we're not interested in going to clubs and bars and dances. We're not interested in going to the cinema. We're not interested in all these worldly pursuits, and they think there's something wrong with us. Well, glory to God, nothing could be more right. But they don't understand. They don't understand our manner. They say, well, how do you enjoy life? If you can't have a drink, you don't go to a bar, you don't go to dances, you don't go to the cinema. My, how do you enjoy life? Oh, praise God, we enjoy it all right. That's why we don't need those things. But they don't understand. And so when we don't follow these, run after these worldly pursuits, they say, oh, that husband or wife or brother or sister of mine, he's beside himself. They didn't understand his ministry. Mary, his mother, revealed this early on. He said to his mother, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They didn't understand that he had so much work to do that he must carry out his work and complete the work that the Father had sent him to do. They didn't understand that. They didn't appreciate his words when he later said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. That's why in Mark's gospel, Mark portrays the Lord Jesus as the servant in toil. He's always working. Prompting his friends to say, he is beside himself. Have you not been told, dear Christian, oh, you must slow down. You need to take it easy. But they don't understand that you're busy. Because like your Savior, you're working for eternity. The night's coming when no man can work. I wonder what the friends of Judas and Silas said. We read of them in Acts 15. For there in Acts 15, in verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Men that have hazarded their lives. I wonder if many of their friends said, you know, those men, they're beside themselves. They're taking this religion too far. I wonder what the friends of Priscilla and Aquila would have said. For Paul said of them, they were helpers in Christ Jesus, and they have for my life laid down their own necks. Oh, they would have said, you're taking it too far. And now that's going too far. They would have said, you're beside yourselves. We've had that said about us, haven't we? Busy for the Lord. To our unsaved friends, we think it's too much. But then you have their insult. Surely it was insulting for the friends of the Lord to say of him, he is beside himself. That was an insult. Now I feel it was not their intention to insult him. But that's what they said. Said he is beside himself. You know, sometimes Christians can say things about the Lord that would be better left unsaid. Yes, the Lord's brethren were unsaved when they said this. Sometimes Christians can say things that would be better left unsaid. The psalmist said to the Lord, why hast thou forgotten me? Psalm 42, verse 9. Lord, why hast thou forgotten me? That's something the psalmist would have been better not saying. Because the Lord has never forgotten one of his sheep, one of his children, not for a second. For he has said, I will never forget thee. You remember the disciples awoke the Savior in the storm and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? I tell you this, that would have been better left unsaid. Because nobody cared for those disciples more than Jesus Christ. And yet they said, Master, carest thou not? Do you not care? Of course he cared. And that day the Lord entered the house of Mary and Martha. And after a while Mary had left the side of her sister Martha and went to the side, yea, the feet of the Savior. And then Martha came to the Lord and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Martha, you'd have been better not saying that. Because Martha, that's not true. Let us never be tempted to say anything like what the psalmist has said and what Mary or Martha said and what the disciples said. Because no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he'll never forget us. And so to say the Lord's beside himself was an insult. Martha insulted the Lord. The disciples insulted the Lord by what they said. Let's be careful what we say to and what we say about the Lord. We press on quickly and we have the conduct that they complained about. I believe that his friend said he is beside himself because they felt he was, as we have seen, too involved in his work. They perhaps felt he should be taking a more moderate approach to his ministry. That's why they said he's beside himself, surrounded by the multitudes. If that is what they were expecting, then they were mistaken. The Lord Jesus never adopted a moderate approach to his ministry. You remember when he purged the temple in John 2 and verse 17? The disciples remembered the words of the psalmist. They remembered the words of Psalm 69 verse 9. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And they saw the Lord Jesus. And they saw the zeal that he had for the house of God and the place of worship. And they remembered the words of the psalmist. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The words eaten me up mean consumed. The zeal of thy house hath consumed me. Oh, believer, where do we stand in relation to Christ and his love for the house of God and his love for the work of God? Can you and I say today, my love, my zeal for the Lord's house and the Lord's work consumes me? Can we? How near to Christ are we in this matter? Are we just fiddling around and playing at being a Christian? Remember, we'll soon have run our course. And what have we led up in heaven? He said he is beside himself when they saw his service. Savior never did anything in a half-hearted way. He always gave his best. Praise his name. Always gave his best. As he went about doing good, he was zealous about everything he did. And as can be seen here in this chapter, look at verse 10 of chapter 3 of Mark. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. The word pressed there, you can see in your Bible margin, means they rushed upon him. And as many as came to him, he healed them. Ah, but wait. Mark is just giving us an incident that took place in one day of the Lord's earthly ministry. That was just one day. It happened every day. As you can see from Matthew 4, verses 23 to 25. It was when his friends heard about this, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Oh dear Christian, does the Savior not put us all to shame? Puts me to shame. Be honest about that. Here's the Lord. His zeal was eating him up for God and his work in the house of the Lord. He had the multitudes around him every day, ministering to them all. Oh, I wonder, will we ever work so hard for the Savior that somebody will say to us, you're beside yourself? Will we ever get to that stage in our Christian life where somebody will say, that man or that woman's working too hard? They're beside themselves. Will they say that because of our consuming zeal for the Lord's house, our consuming zeal for the Lord's harvest, our consuming zeal for the Lord's honor? His friends, according to Mark, not only heard about his service, they heard about his supplication. And that prompted them to say, he's beside himself. You see, Mark tells us here that as well as ministering to the multitudes, he ordained 12. He ordained 12 apostles, but there's one detail that Mark omits. We need to go to Luke to discover what that detail is. For over in Luke, in the parallel passage of Scripture, we read in Luke 6 and verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them he chose 12. The detail that Mark leaves out is that the Savior, before he chose the 12, went up into a mountain to pray, and he prayed all night. All night. He spent the whole night in prayer. And I have no doubt that his family heard about that too, and they said, he is beside himself. Who ever heard such a thing, praying all night? Have you ever prayed all night? Have you ever been involved in a half night of prayer? Have you ever been to a prayer meeting? Jesus prayed all night. Where do we stand in relation to the prayer life of Christ? In October past, and the week of prayer was in Manchester, New Hampshire. Reverend Dave Mook traveled with me to that week of prayer. We crossed over the border there at Kingston. Came up to the border guard. Asked the usual question. Citizenship. Show them our passport, ID. Where are you going? Going to Manchester, New Hampshire. What for? We're going to a Bible conference. What do you do at the Bible conference? We're going to pray. There's a long pause. Pray? How long are you going for? We're going for a week. You're going to pray for a week? Yes. He said to me, he says, do you ever get tired? I says, oh yes. And then he says, do you ever fall asleep? I said, thankfully no. And you're going to pray for a week? Have a nice day. I said to Mr. Mook, can you just imagine that man going back in, all the other border guards there, and saying, boy, I met a couple of rare ones today. Do you know what they're going to do? They're going to pray for a week. See, something like that is strange. It wasn't strange for the Lord. The Lord Jesus prayed all night. There's a week of prayer in this church in a couple of weeks' time. I can say this because I don't know who comes to the prayer meeting. But I wonder how many professing believers of this church will be at that week of prayer. The Lord Jesus prayed all night. Where do we stand? His supplication. They would also have heard about his sacrifice. Look at verse 20 of Mark chapter 3. Verse 20, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. There's a sacrifice. See again over in Mark 6 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus was willing to forgo his bread. He had just spent the night in prayer. He was willing to go forth to give up his bed and his bread. That he might do the work the Father had sent him to do. The disciples were willing to go along with Christ and the sacrifices he made. But hearing of Christ doing such a thing, going all day without bread, going all night without sleep, they said, he's beside himself. Have we ever done anything like that? The Lord Jesus, of course, made a far greater sacrifice than going without his bread and without his bed. He went and laid down his life. And as you'll see from Acts 1, verses 13 and 14, his brethren were at the prayer meeting in the upper room that got saved. His brethren had got saved. Finally, you have the consideration of the criticism. It would be profitable for us to consider what the friends of Christ said about him and apply it to ourselves. Apply it to ourselves personally. What his friends said about the Savior was really a testimony to the Lord's zeal and love for the work of God. And what a testimony. Because that's what it was. We might ask ourselves, do we possess such zeal, such love for the work of God? That's what Festus said about Paul. Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning has made thee mad. We might consider it practically. It was because the Savior was working so hard that this prompted and prompted his friends to say he's beside himself. You know, this is the way God would have us work. For has he not said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. What was it C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And a hymn written by Horatius Bonner that we often sing. Go labor on, spend and be spent. Thy joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee not. The Master's praises, what are men? Go labor on while yet 'tis day. The world's dark night is hastening on. Speed, speed, thy work cast sloth away. It is not thus that souls are won. Will that be ever said of us? Because of our zeal for the work of God, we are beside ourselves. This is certainly another area of the Christ, of the Savior's life, that surely we want to be more like him. Praise his name. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and Father, we stand, Lord, before the searchlight of thy word. And we must confess, I must confess, Lord, that it has rebuked me today. How far short we come in our likeness to Christ, in our attitude, in our work, in our witness. O God, come today and forgive us for our sloth. Forgive us for our slackness. And have us, Lord, today, have the young people, especially today, to lift up their eyes. Look on the fields that are white already to harvest. For Lord, when we look, we can see the laborers are few. O Lord, help us to labor like Christ. Write the word upon our hearts. Help us to live for the Savior. Be with us now, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Give us traveling mercy. May thy good hand be upon us throughout this day, and return us to the Lord's house tonight to meet afresh with our dear and lovely Savior. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now. And until the day breaks, the shadows all flee away, and we see the King in all his glory. Amen.